Father, I am to come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray that you open our hearts and our minds for what you want to come and do this morning. And I pray that your word will minister to us, that your word will encourage us this morning to live a life dedicated to you. Whatever struggle there is, whatever discouragement there is, Father, I pray that you come and deal with it this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Once upon a time, there was a man named Solomon who built a mighty temple. But before long, the people of Judah turned away from God and began to worship foreign gods and idols. One day, God allowed the Babylonians to attack Judah and destroy the whole city, including God's temple. The people of Judah remained in captivity until one day, God raised up the prophet Haggai to inspire the people to get back to work, saying, "The time is now."
The time is now. That is the series that we are busy with. We are working through the book of Haggai. It's a very small book. If you page maybe too fast, you'll miss it. It's the third last book of the Old Testament, just between Zephaniah and Zechariah. It's a small book that we call a minor prophet, not because of its impact or value or worth that it adds to the canon of the Old Testament or the Jewish Bible, but simply because of its length. You have your major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. They are called major just because they are a lot longer and their scrolls are a lot bigger. And Haggai was probably maybe one or two pages rolled up. And we thank God that we can see in his word, in this book of Haggai, although it's small, it packs a very big punch. So be ready. But just to recap from last week, as you saw in the video, that many years ago, King Solomon built a magnificent temple for the Lord. It was this big, beautiful temple that people from all over the world, they came to see what the Lord has done and this magnificent temple. But when Solomon died, the people, their hearts turned to idols. And when we read Deuteronomy 28, God says in his word that if you obey, you will be blessed, but if you disobey, you will be cursed. And that set in motion things that in the year 587 BC, under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians came and they destroyed Judah. And then they wiped out the temple. And then the Jewish people, they were taken into captivity for 50 years, for 5 decades. Anyone over 50? Exactly. We would have been born in captivity and we would have been there until this day if we went into captivity the day we were born. It's a very long time. But then King Darius said that people can go back to Judah, and then Zerubbabel, the governor, he led people back to Judah and they began to rebuild the temple. I'm just recapping from last week. And then they began building the temple, but they faced opposition. And what happened is when they faced opposition, they stopped for 14 years doing anything. No prayer, no laying any brick, nothing. But then God raised up Haggai to tell the people to put God first and to build his house. And now they are building this house and they are facing some discouragement, and God speaks again. But the sermon begins at verse 13, but I want to fill you guys in what happens from where we left off until chapter 1, verse 13. So it says, Haggai 1, verse 9 to 10, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his own house, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce." Verse 11, "And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grains, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." And in verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the word of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord." So last week we spoke, Haggai spoke, and then the people obeyed the voice of the Lord and they feared God, so they went to do the work. And this is where we get in verse 13 to 14. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you, declares the Lord." And the Lord stir up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant to the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, the God. Now, from 1 verse 1, it says a specific day in a specific year. And in verse 15, which I'll read after this, we see almost 1 month goes by since God spoke the first time until the second time to encourage the people. And God speaks to encourage them to build the temple. And some of us this morning, we need some encouragement. You might be wherever you are, you might need some encouragement. You've started to go out to do what God has called you to do, and things have become real. Things have become difficult. There's been opposition to you saying, "Yes, God, here I am, send me." And things are going slow, and reality sinks in, and you're sitting here and you need some encouragement. Well, if that's you, you are at the right place and the right time. And I thank God for that. Because I'm just using Jim as an example because it's relatable to me. For you, it can be anything in life. I'm just saying, when you want to gym and you step out and you sign up, you buy the right clothes, shoes, water bottle, bag. Some gyms even give you a water bottle and a bag and say, "There you go." And you're first day in the gym. And I just want to tell you a secret. Yes, everyone does know if it's your first day in the gym. It's just the way you look, it says you're a new guy. But that's okay. You stepped out in faith. You are here. You showed up. You signed up. You will get the ins and outs. You'll get there. Don't worry. But you obeyed. And then maybe you sign up with a trainer. Hopefully you didn't in the first week. It's maybe not the best idea. But you realized after working out for a few days that your muscles get sore and now you don't want to go back. And maybe you want to diet and then you walk into Spa and there's a sale on Oreos and you're like, "Get behind me, Satan." But you are here and you're facing discouragement because now you are facing temptations. Opposition is coming your way, but you want to obey God. Maybe you sign up to further your education. You got so excited. I don't know about you. Every time I sign up for a new subject, I'm excited. I get the books and I read the subject, and then there's an assignment deadline, and all the motivation just goes out the door. And I'm like, "Oh, I have to write 3,000 words by Monday." It's a true story. But you're like, I need some encouragement because when things are new, it's fresh. When things are new, it's exciting. But after a while, the new wears off and you're sitting there in a reality and you need some encouragement. Or maybe you grow in your relationship with God and you're like, things are going so good. I am saved by grace through faith. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the price for my sins. And then as you grow in your relationship, God is knocking on the door and saying, there's one or two things in your life that I think we need to deal with. And that's where some people struggle, because some things that God wants to deal with are painful, that we need to bring before God and say, "God, I'm sorry, I bring this before you. I need to change. You already did everything for me." Or maybe you are fired up. You want to spread the gospel with your friends, your family, people at work. And it's like, soon enough, you find out that not everyone shares the same enthusiasm, but still you're called to go and make disciples. And you're like, okay, well, I'm faced with some opposition because people are not as open to the gospel as they ought to be. But you bless them, you pray for them, and you keep on trusting God for them. But you feel discouraged. What do I do? It's like God's people, they began to build the temple, they faced some setback, and they stopped doing it for 14 years. But then God responds in the most loving way imaginable, because God is a good father. He cares for us, and he loves for us, and he wants us to succeed. Maybe some of you here feel this morning that God is against you. No, he's not against you. He's for you. He wants you to succeed. He gave his son for you so that you can get to what he's called you to do. But he speaks and he says so to his people, I am with you, declares the Lord. And he stirs up the spirit of his people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord. And maybe you started out with enthusiasm. 1 month later, you stalled out. The new wore off. And you started strong, setbacks came, and discouragement set in. Persevere through discouragement. Persevere. And just to show you that the exact dates that Haggai writes, it's incredible. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king, that's when God spoke, verse 13 to 14. But then we get to verse 1, to 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people, and say. Now this has been almost 1 month since we've read verse 13 to 15. 1 month later, God comes and he encourages again. Because God wants them to succeed. God is not against you. And verse 3, who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? I mean, now they are, so comparing Solomon's magnificent temple, we'll speak on that a little bit in the next slide or two. His magnificent temple, now Zerubbabel comes and he builds he restores or rebuilds an to the temple, and it's like, this was awesome, and this is, yeah, it's still the house of the Lord, but it's like, this temple was so significant, and this one is like, just not adding up, just not measuring up. And Haggai was 70 at this time, so Haggai would know, he has seen Solomon's temple in all its splendor, and now this is like, but can I give you two reasons for discouragement? Number one, comparison. Number two, lack of progress. And I want to speak a bit on comparison and then lack of progress. Comparison is comparing your start with someone else's finish. It's how you begin with where someone is already at. And you're like, you can't compare the two. But comparing is a sin that many in this situation were old enough to know what the temple looked like. And now they see it, and it's just not impressive. The sin of comparison greatly discourages and steals your focus from your walk with God. I love it how Paul writes to Timothy. I just love it that he writes to Sir Timothy and warns him about all the false teachers that's going around. They are twisting to the gospel for shameful gain or whatever. And he just writes in 3 verse 4, I believe, but as for you, man of God, hold fast to what you have been taught. And it's like when you compare, you are no longer applying, but as for you, because you want what someone else has. And that's a sin of comparison. You see that guy, he has a great job. From the outside, it looks like he has an amazing job. He has a nice car. He has a house. You don't like your job. Your car barely runs, or you don't even have a car. You can only dream of one day owning a house, and you're comparing. Or maybe that woman, she's there in life. She's married. She has kids. And so the kids, they just wear nice clothes, and yours, they're just not there. They flunk LO. But don't compare yourself to other people, because life is so fast paced. We open up social media, you know, we open up the gram or to Facebook for the older generation. They use Facebook. The younger guys, I realize they don't use Facebook. But anyway, you open that app and all you see is the good that is happening in people's life. No one shares their debt. No one shares the fight they had with their wife or their husband. No one shares the discouragement that they face. They just share the good. Oh, I ran a 5K, or this is what we did on Saturday, and all of that. And people share that, and all you see is that. And what do? We say, oh, he's so successful. He's already traveling again, the fourth time this year. I don't even have money to go to spa for a coffee. And this guy is in Mauritius for the second time this year. Or she to get invited. They have so many friends, and that marriage seems to be so awesome, and we compare And it robs our focus from our own walk with God. And then we come to the second one, the lack of progress, that maybe you are not where you thought you needed to be. Now there's lack of progress, so you give up. Because there is no progress, it feels like it's not worth it. Marriage is not working, and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, so why even continue to try? Why not just give up? I cannot make friends, I feel so alone, so why even keep on putting myself out there? Like, more and more people are not showing up for church. It feels like you are giving two steps forward and taking three steps back. That's just the cycle that you feel in. So it could even be in your walk with God, and you think that, God, I've been following you for so long and I'm still battling with 1, 2, 3. Even this morning to church, maybe someone drove in front of you and something triggered, or, you know, something happened and you're like, God, I'm still dealing with this. I'm really still battling with this, and I've been following you for so long, and you just feel you want to give up. You continually feel that you can do better. And I can tell you, as a pastor, it's not always easy, but I won't give up preaching. I won't give up pursuing what God has called me to do. I will not stop trusting God. And then we get to Haggai 2, verse 4 to 5, and this is where the sermon really, really gets going. Like, when you're flying in that plane, the worst part for me personally is when you take up and then it settles in the air and like, oh, that's where we are now. But there's going to be some turbulence, so just hold on. It says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. It's according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. God has not given up on his promise, bringing them out of Egypt. But he says, be strong and do the work. If you want to write that down, be strong, do the work. It will be in the notes. Go up, if we recap last week, go up the hill, bring the wood, and build the house. Be strong and do the work. When you feel like giving up, don't. Be strong, do the work, for I am with you. You're not seeing results, be strong, do the work, for I am with you. So God didn't say, dream the dream. He said, be strong, do the work, for I am with you. God didn't say, talk the talk. He said, be strong, do the work, for I am with you. He didn't say, to compare yourself with others. He said, be strong, do the work, for I am with you. You just, to put down another brick, and another brick, and another brick. When you don't feel like it, put down another brick. Soon enough, you'll see there's a wall. Soon enough, you'll see that something is busy changing. And here's a secret. Here's something that we ought to know, but we sometimes don't know. Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. I'll just say that again. Successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. Consistently do the hard right over the easy wrong. In the workplace, you show up early, you do your part, you work hard, and other people get promoted. Be strong, do the work, for I'm with you. He says, you be strong and continue to pay off your debt. Whatever it takes, you be strong and continue to show up. You be strong and you continue to love people even when they don't love you in return. You be strong and to continue to bring your best even when your team is not. You be strong and show honor when the person over you is not honorable. You be strong and you continue to press in with God. You be strong and start your day with God, or press in with God. If you're not a morning person, find a time in your day and spend it with God. Just do it. Be strong and do the work, for I am with you. Keep on praying. Keep on studying. Keep on obeying. Keep on preaching Christ. And stop comparing when there is no progress. Continue to show back up and do what God called you to do. In Galatians 6 verse 9, we read that, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up, for I am with you. Be strong, do the work, for I am with you. Haggai 2 verse 6 to 7 goes on to say that, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Now God is starting to do something else. Now he's speaking outside of the mind of the Israelite, because they were God's chosen people, but through them all the nations were to be blessed. And God is echoing all nations because he wants all people back to himself. And he goes on in verse 8 to 9, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord." And they might be going and you might be going, how's that even possible? Solomon's temple was so significant. How is it that this new temple is going to be greater in glory than the former one? Because there's no way that Zerubbabel's temple even comes close to Solomon's. Even historians say there's no way. Solomon's temple was so significant and Zerubbabel's did not add up. But God says the latter, the new temple, will be greater than the former, the previous temple. They had no idea that God was foreshadowing the great New Testament truth of his love. That throughout the Old Testament, what happens in the physical is often a foreshadow or a picture of what's happening in the spiritual in the New Testament. It's a foreshadow of what is to come. God shows physically what he will do spiritually. God is saying that he is going to do something that they could not imagine. Because in the Old Testament, when you wanted to come close to God, when you wanted forgiveness for your sins, you had to travel from wherever you are in the world. You had to come to the temple. You had to make a sacrifice at the altar in the hope of being made right with God. In the hope of being made right with God. They could not even enter the holies of holies, because only the high priest, only they could go in to the holy of holies. And what they did is they had to put on a rope with a bell, that when the priest goes in, I mean, he might not be completely and 100% clean from sin. So what would happen if he goes into the Holy of Holies? He would die. And if they don't hear the bell ringing, they just know, okay, this guy had sin in his life. And then they pull him out and then they send the next priest. Jesus came to do something so much greater. We will get to that. In the New Testament, God says that those who are followers of Jesus, you are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the house where God dwells. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" How amazing is that? That God sent his Son for you and his Spirit dwells in you. So Paul says in Romans that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you who believe in Christ. How amazing is that God's presence wasn't confined to the inside of that temple, in the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was torn into two, and his Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh for those who believe in Jesus. Then God sent his Son to dwell among men. Emmanuel, God is with us. No longer just into the temple, he is with us. God with us. Jesus came down to us. He died on the cross for you, and now his Spirit lives in you. God says that if you are a follower of my Son Jesus, I dwell within you. In the Old Testament, when you wanted to be made right with God, you had to come and make a sacrifice. In the New Testament, God comes to you and he makes a sacrifice on your behalf so that you could be made right with God. Romans 5:1 says that we are now at peace with God. How are we at peace with God? It means that we used to not be at peace with God. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not at peace with God until you do. There's still a dividing wall of sin that separates you from God. God paid the sacrifice so that you can be set free. And here's the thing, Jesus is the greater glory that is being spoken of in Haggai. Jesus is the greater glory. But what does that mean to us? You don't have to be strong and do the work on your own. You do it because he is with you. He is not only with you, he is in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Just keep putting down stone after stone after stone until this is built. So the temple of the Holy Spirit, Jesus dwells within you, and the glory of this temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. Jesus is the greater glory who dwells within you. So what use is it to compare Solomon and the temple to Zerubbabel's temple when Jesus is the one who it's all about? Jesus is the latter glory. And every time you put a stone down in his name, you are glorifying him. Every time you serve someone, he's being glorified. Every time you love someone, he's being glorified. Every time you lift up his name, he's being glorified. And here's why we should not be discouraged, because we are not alone. I love it how many times God says in the book of Haggai, I am with you. I am with you. We do not have to go to a temple to make a sacrifice in hope of finding God. He came to us and he gave his son that we should be right with him. Therefore, Jesus dwells within those who believe in him, that he is the Son of God, died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he is the greater glory. He is with you, and he's not just with you, he is in you. Be strong and do the work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. So Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 6, and he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, 9, again, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If you are discouraged today, remember that God came to you. He made a sacrifice so you could be right with him. And he is not only with you, he is in you. Be encouraged. Persevere through the discouragement. I mean, it is so awesome that God called you and he gives you the strength and he says, I am with you. I love how Mark 16 ends and says that with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, we will do great things. Those great things are making Jesus known, is going and making disciples, sharing the good news of what Christ came to do for us. Whatever discouragement you face, don't compare. Don't compare. You will miss out on what God has for you, specifically as a person, as an individual who he loves so much, wants to have intimate fellowship with. The moment you compare, you are shifting focus and saying, God, I'm not going to trust you. I want to get there. But maybe there is not where God wants you. Maybe there's something else that doesn't seem like much now, but as you go one step moving to that direction that God is showing, you will see the bigger picture. And one day you'll look back and say, God, thank you that I never followed my own will, but your will. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray that your Spirit come and stir in us what you called us to do. Let your Spirit stir in us to be obedient, and that you will give us new hope, that whatever discouragement we face, Father, whatever pain we battle with, whatever past disappointments we battle with, Father, I pray that you come and heal that emotional wound this morning. I pray for freedom in the name of Jesus. Father, where there's oppression, I break it in the name of Jesus. Where there's depression and anxiety, I break it in the name of Jesus, Father. Wherever there is sin that needs to be dealt with, Father, I pray that your Spirit comes and stirs in your people, that we be more like you, Jesus. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you that we can live in freedom. Thank you that we are being made new. It's no longer the old, but the new. And I thank you, Father, that your Spirit dwells within us. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Father, and I pray that you open doors, the right doors. I pray that your kingdom come, your will be done, and your name be sanctified, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I just pray for a release this morning, Father. I just sense that there's something you want to do. And it's such an intimate, personal moment between you and God, whatever it is that you want to say, whatever it is you need to say to him or ask of him, have that boldness and say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, do this in my life. Thank you for encouragement. Thank you that your spirit dwells within us, that we can be strong and do the work. Because your word says that in our weakness, you are made strong. Let the weak say, I am strong, because you are strong for us. You paid the price for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. The awesome thing about the temple is that it just grips me to think that if you wanted to experience God, only the high priest could. Only for as long as he's free of sin, he could enter the Holy of Holies. But Jesus coming and paying the price, we can enter his presence. We can enter his love. We can experience him so close to us because Jesus paid the price. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we can experience him and not die because Jesus forgave us and he paid the price. That is just so awesome. I think David, looking back, he had such an intimate relationship with God. But to experience the Holy Spirit like you might be experiencing it now, because the Holy Spirit was not poured out yet, might not be as open to him as it is to us now. And that's just amazing to know that we can come and have intimacy with God. I like how Hebrews 4 says it from verse 11 onwards, saying that we can come with all confidence to the throne of grace, because Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he has compassion for us, that whatever we face, whatever we struggle, let us come to the throne of grace. I'll leave you with that. Amen. If you need prayer, if you need a word from God, if you just need to talk to someone, I'm here, V's around. We will make time for you. But don't leave with a need unmet.